in the Bible to a very little known story, a little read anyway, Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. Now, ladies, don't be upset with me tonight, because I'm just going to talk to you, that's all. I've got the hair all straightened out now. It just takes a little longer for the hard cases, that's all. And when you hear what I'm going to teach on, you'll understand why I'm just going to talk to the ladies. I'm going to talk to you because I don't want to criticize you. You know how I am. I'm just not one to criticize ladies. And, you men can apply it. I'm going to be critical of that, of men. And, I'm not going to be critical of ladies. That's because I'm scared. But, I want you to, listen carefully, ladies, to me. I don't know what to call this study. I thought about calling it Nobody Has Everything, or No One Has It All. I think it'll be a help to you. And this passage, you'll wonder what it has to do with the lesson, but you'll know after a while. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, and that's the Jews, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew. In other words, one of his Jewish buddies was being murdered, would have been, at least, by an Egyptian. And bear in mind that the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage at this time. And the next verse is hard to believe. And he, Moses, looked this way and that way. When he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So like something you'd read in the mystery novel, I think. He just killed this Egyptian that was trying to kill this Hebrew. And he looked to the right, looked to the left, nobody was looking, so he just killed him. I wouldn't suggest you try that. There are more people here than there. Though if I get by with it, I might decide to do it. But in verse number 13, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, he was in this wilderness for 40 years. He went there not because he wanted to get right with God. He went there to save his neck. But I want you to notice Moses here. All of a sudden, in a fit of temper, he killed a man. It's an amazing story. Father, bless me as I teach tonight, and our people as they hear, may it be a blessing, a benefit, and a help to all the marriages in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father, help us as we go into the book and study its truths. Bless us as we study about this all-important subject of marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. Two more studies. They're all prepared and ready to give you, so I know what they're going to be. And then we'll close our series on marriage. I want to talk to you about Moses a few minutes. I think, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth, who was born of woman, other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, when I say great, I'm talking about the entire spectrum. I'm talking about brilliance. I'm talking about a psychologist. I'm talking about a leader. I'm talking about a preacher. I'm talking about a teacher. I'm talking about a worker. I'm talking about a man of faith. I think he was the greatest man. That was just standing. He did not live the greatest life. He wasn't the greatest person who ever lived, but the greatest man. I told you recently, somebody, Sunday school class, church service somewhere, that somebody asked me to give the five greatest men of this generation. And it's been about 10 years ago, and I gave them. I said the five greatest men, Douglas MacArthur, Winston Churchill, J. Edgar Hoover, John Rice, and Bob Jones Sr. I left one name off because I was too humble. Nobody's home tonight, is there? Nobody's home at all. But I'm talking about greatness in the sense of being, of having it all. But I want to talk to you about Moses. Hey, he's the kind of guy, when he was young, you gals would fit for him. He was somebody. He was strong, appealing, a leader type. But you remember in the story a while ago, Moses got mad, lost his temper, and killed this guy. Now that temper followed Moses all the way through his life. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone, he came back with those tablets of stone. He found the people doing some things they shouldn't have been doing. Moses lost his temper, took the Ten Commandments at God himself. God, with his own handwriting, had written the Ten Commandments. And Moses took those two tablets of stone, threw them down, broke them, lost his temper, and just busted them. Way out yonder later, when the Israelites were coming to the door of the promised land, Moses had been preparing for 80 years for this hour. 40 of those years on the backside of the desert. And while he was, by the way, he was in the same area where later on he led the Israelites across. He knew that wilderness like he knew the back of his hand. And God was preparing him during those 40 years to lead those Israelites across that same land. But they got the door of the promised land. 40 years of preparation by being alone with God and learning the land and the wilderness, and 40 years of leading the Israelites to the promised land. And then God had told him, he said, now the people again get their water from the rock in Horeb. But he said, now you smite that rock one time and water will come out. Now he said, from then on, you just speak to that rock and water will come out. Well, Moses got the door of the promised land, and the people got a little rebellious, and Moses lost his temper again. Now, we're talking about 80 years later. He's still got that hot temper. And he loses temper again, and says, "Whoa, ye rebels, you be careful how you treat Southerners. God will judge you for it." He said, "Whoa, ye rebels," and he spoke the rock twice, and God said, "You just lost your ticket to the Holy Land." And you're going to go up on Mount Nebo, and you're going to see the Holy Land, but you're not going to enter it. And then you're going to go down to Moab, and you're going to die, and you'll never enter into the land that you look forward to entering for 80 long years. Now, I've been prepared, at least, to enter 80 long years. Now, ladies, I'll ask you a question. How would you like to be married to Moses? He had all, he was charming, a strong leader. He would have really sent you. But he may have thrown some dishes across the kitchen. He had another side. Every single, I'm talking to ladies now, every single man I know has that other side. Every single person I know has that other side. Now your happiness in marriage will depend on which side you major on. Your husband has a positive, and your husband has a negative. I don't care who he is, unless his name is Hiles. He has a positive, and he has a negative. And whether you spend your time focusing on the good part or the bad part will largely determine whether or not you have a happy marriage. Same thing's true about the men, of course. And, fellas, you can apply this yourself. I'm just talking to the ladies tonight because I'm going to be kind to them and not talk about their weaknesses. I mean, let me tell you somebody else. You talk about a great personality. You talk about a man that could have taught how to win friends and influence people. His name was the Apostle Peter. Peter was the first person listed when the disciples were listed. He was chosen as one of the three disciples in the inner circle of our Lord. And then he was the one that was always listed first. It was never John, James, and Peter, or James, Peter, and John. It was always Peter, James, and John. And the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and so forth. Now, the truth is, Peter was a charmer. But on the other side, he was impetuous. He had broadcast when you all be tuning in. He just was impetuous, that's all. Anytime Jesus asked a question, Peter was the guy that came up with the answer. I mean, he just, poor John talked the sign language. He never got to say anything. You hardly ever hear John. I don't know if John ever talked when Peter wasn't there. And the rest of the apostles, they were all introverts, must have been. But Peter was the charmer. He was the fellow that was the life of the party. He was the one when Jesus said, "Whom say you that I am?" Peter said, "I bet you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "Somebody at this table is going to deny me." Peter jumps up and said, "I'll tell you one, say who's not. It's not me." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, Peter was a charmer, but he had that other side. Everybody has the other side. Now, ask the question, how would you like to be married to Peter? If Miss Colston had been married to Peter, they'd broke an all-time record for number of words per minute. Now, how would you like, now, wait a minute now, some of you are married to somebody like that. I'm talking to ladies tonight who are married to somebody like Moses, strong leader. But along with that strong leadership, there's another side that comes with it. Take a preacher that has strong convictions. And I really hate to say this, because I don't know what's going to go on right behind me. But for a preacher that has the stronger he stands, and the more courageous he is, and the more battles he fights and hangs in there, the more stubborn he's going to be. I feel a warmth on my neck right here. Now, the question is, you want to marry some little pussyfooter? Won't take a stand? Hey, you going to major on the fact that he's got courage? Are you? I'm talking this house now. You going to major on which one are you going to choose later on? Now, I don't care who it is, every man in this world has the other side. Now, you can graft out the negative you want to and have an unhappy marriage, or you can rejoice because of the positive and have a happy marriage. Peter, look at the disciples. Whom did God choose to preach on Pentecost? Aloud now. One's always popping off. Now, I'm saying that God chose him as the outstanding Christian leader probably ever. And everybody knows he was the first pope. I believe that if the pope today would show me his mother-in-law, because Peter had a mother-in-law. Anybody have a mother-in-law without a wife is an idiot as far as I'm concerned. Now, the truth is, that the honest, simple truth is, every single person in this room is married to somebody who has good qualities. And on the other side of that good quality is a bad quality. Listen to me now. Every once in a while, and this is not a new thing, I've made this statement before. Every once in a while, I get concerned about myself. And I'll say, "Jack, and myself will say, that's Dr. Hiles to you. I'll say, I'm a little worried about you. You need to be a little, there's some changes you ought to make your personality. Are you stubborn? You always think you're right. Now in my case, reason for that is I'm always right. And I promise you this, I'm broad-minded enough to admit it if I'm ever wrong. But anyway, I get thinking. I've got to take care of some things. So I roll myself into surgery, slice my personality open, start taking some things out. I said, okay, first thing I'm going to take out that stubbornness. I'm going to take that stubbornness. I hate that pious face when it's like that. That sweet angelic face. But those aren't angels' thoughts going through that head, I'll let it be sure. But I'll say to myself, I'm going to take out my stubbornness now. And I notice that my stubbornness is connected to my courage. And I don't think my scalpel will be able to divide my courage from my stubbornness. And I'm afraid if I take out my stubbornness, I'll become a compromiser. So I always do the same thing. I sew myself back up and leave my stubbornness in, which is obvious. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the man that you're married to, and I could change this to the other gender just as easily, has some positive qualities. And those positive qualities of necessity carry some negative ones. Peter, charming, great leader, great Christian, talked too much. Moses, strong leader, great man, but had a hot temper. I hope I don't make anybody mad here. Brother Jeff, come here. Would you stand right here? Brother Johnny, come stand right here. Now, these two men are as opposite as two people can be. Absolutely, totally opposite. If we could take his good and put it with his good, we'd have the ideal man. But there's no such thing as the ideal man. Now, Brother Colston moves slowly. He just does. I sometimes take a nap between his sentences when he's praying. So do you. Pretty good. And the honest truth is, every once in a while I want to stick a pen in him, and I want to say, get with it, man, say it, out with it. But now, wait a minute. That same quality is what makes him the number one man in the world by the bedside of suffering. Now, I'll get the other one. You know where I'm going, don't you? He's lousy at the bedside. Well, wait a minute now. I've chosen to give Brother Colston a job around here that majors on his strength. Brother Colston is one of the most loved men in this church. One of the best men I've ever met in my life. But he's about as spectacular as a bowl of rice. But aren't we glad? Aren't we glad when our loved ones are suffering, there's a Johnny Colston? Aren't we glad at the bedside there's a Johnny Colston? Aren't we glad at the funeral home there's a Johnny Colston? Aren't we glad? But now, what we do, we don't say, good night, we should speed it up a little bit. He starts on Saturday from my office to walk over here for the service on Sunday. But aren't we glad? That same plodding, predictable style, you put it in the hospital beside the dead. And he can comfort like no man can comfort. He can encourage like no man can encourage. Thank you, Brother John. Now let's turn over here. How you doing? Brother Jeff Owens is opinionated. He's against movies, hamburgers, milkshakes, motherhood. But on the other side of that, there is one of the best leaders in America. Probably one of the outstanding Sunday school adult men alive today. Now, opposite from Johnny Colston. You put this guy at the bedside, he'll say to God, make him well, or don't let him suffer while he dies. Amen. And he's gone. But you let him take those. See what I mean? And yet, on the other side of that is a man that says, we're going to do something. I don't know a harder worker than this man. I don't know a finer young man than this man. Now, I've told him this personally. Sometimes he gets a little discouraged with himself. He'll come to me and he'll say, Brother Hiles, I just feel like I need to grow a little bit or something. Maybe I'm too mean or something. No, I tell him, I'll say this, look, with all the assets you bring to the table, I can take a liability or two. I'm trying to say that if you compare Johnny Colston, thank you, Jeff, you compare Johnny Colston to Jeff Owens, one strength is the other's weakness. But you don't get the weakness without the strength. Somebody said one time, so you think that the house is going to go to heaven? Somebody said, if he doesn't run past it, he will. Now, Brother Colston and I in the hospital room, well, sometimes we happen to be there at the same time in the hospital room. And, I got business to take care of. You know, but not Brother Colston. Now, look, you may be married to a Brother Colston. You may be. Now, you are Elaine Colston. You run the church, the city, the state, and the country. You're Hillary's hero. Now, what you going to do being married? I'll tell you what she does. She says, thank God for my steady, predictable, loyal, faithful, kind, gentle, patient husband. She didn't expect him to be a Jeff Owens. On the other hand, Mrs. Owens looks at Jeff, and she says, I'm married to one of the outstanding young men, young leaders in America. Now, the same is true with pastors and bosses and teachers and all the people we have association with. It all depends on whether Mrs. Colston is going to complain because with a Colston, it takes 2 days to quote the Lord's Prayer. One is because he doesn't know it. He thinks it's now, lay me down to sleep. But that's not what she looks at, okay? By shaking your faith in it. But all of you ladies have the same decision you're going to have to make. You have a man that has some strengths. But any time you have that strength on the other side, there is a liability. Now, ladies that divorce their husbands, look at the liability, and ladies that love their husbands and appreciate them, look at the strengths. You take the Apostle Paul. How would you like to marry the Apostle Paul? Boy, you'd have the greatest Christian in the whole world. Boy, you'd have somebody that, if you got sick, could pray for you and get you well. Except he never would be home. He'd be off from Thessalonica starting the church. And he wouldn't be at home. Now, here's a lady that, okay, let's take a lady like Mrs. Jo Boyd. A wonderful, wonderful lady. I've known Edith since she was a teenage girl. But a wonderful lady. Mrs. Boyd is married to Mr. America. If you'd have seen Jo Boyd when he was a young man, I never saw a better looking man in my life. I just never did. And charming and athletic and strong and all-American football player. But he's an evangelist. He's seldom home. Now, what's Miss Boyd going to do? Is she going to say, I wish I had a husband home all the time? Who was not the great Christian that Joe Boyd is? Or is she going to say, I thank God that God's given me the privilege of standing behind and beside a great man of God? Now, I'm saying, don't expect your husband to be a Joe Boyd. Don't expect your husband to be a Jeff Owens or a Johnny Colston. Because whatever positive attribute they have, on the other side, there is a negative, a liability. Now, I happen to believe that there is an asset for every liability, a liability for every asset. I want to give you a few of these little things. Here's a knowledgeable and courageous man. The kind that would appeal to most ladies. The kind that would have charisma. Knowledgeable. But on the other side of that, he's stubborn. Here is a strong type that offers security. You got a husband that, boy, you feel secure. You know he'll take care of you. You know he'll provide for you. You know if he's got to work 3 jobs, you'll never have to work unless you choose to. And he gives you all the security that a man can give. Now, I want to listen carefully now. On the other side of that, you're going to have a possessive man. I got a letter today. It said, my husband is a wonderful man. He is a leader. It's interesting that I get the letter. I read it a while ago, less than 2 hours ago, read it. He's a leader. He's great, wonderful. But he wants to know where I am all the time. He wants me to call a reporter once in a while and tell him what I'm doing. Now, the truth is, she said, wonderful husband, a good man. But you're not going to get a man that is the kind that offers you security who isn't also possessive. You said, well, Mouse, what shall I do if I got a man like that? Just enjoy being possessed. You're there, you're happy, then you'll be obsessed. But I'm saying, look at the strength of it. And let me say something else, too. I don't care who you are, what kind of husband you got, there's somebody like to have one like him. I bet somebody like to make a deal. But the honest, simple truth is, you're not going to have the strength or the asset without the liability. Here's a busy and successful man. Now, I would call myself in my field rather successful. May I tell you one of the liabilities about having a man like me? I can't change a tire. If a faucet's leaking, I'm a handyman. There's nothing in our house that breaks that I can't call and ask Randy Erickson to come and fix. Now, that's just it. I mean, I'm busy. I've got an empire here to oversee. And I just don't have time to fix a commode that's stopped up. And if I did have time, I wouldn't know how to fix it. Unless the plunger will take care of it. I was in Canada. Went to a prayer of Jim Cunningham, preached for him. I wish you could have seen what was in my room. I wish you could have seen it. A giant bag that big, I reached peanut butter cups with the little bitty ones, the bite size. A giant bag. About 10 bags, huge bags, popcorn, potato chips, Fritos, tacos, tortillas, popcorn, cheese, crackers. I mean, huge bags. It's taken me weeks and weeks to eat those things. I stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning eating those things. So I got the idea. And everything. I said, there's no way I can spend 2 days in a room with all this stuff. I'm going to flush it. I admit what I did. I flushed probably 200 bite-sized Reese's peanut butter cups. I flushed a bag of popcorn that tall. I flushed a bag of Fritos that big and a bag of potato chips that big. I know I flushed $100 down the commode. But I got 2 bags toward the end. But water started coming up. And that is a tense moment. Is that little thing in there going to stop it up before it gets to the top or not? I can answer, it's not. When I realized the situation, I decided I was going to grab the lid of the tank, get down in there real quick like, and put that little rubber thing and make it plug up. I did. But the lid slipped out of my hand. And fell on the tile, ceramic tile, and broke into several pieces. Now I was standing there holding a piece of the lid in one hand, holding a plunger in the other hand, with water up to my ankles. That isn't all. Have you ever seen a combination of potato chips, popcorn, Fritos and Reese peanut butter cups all come up at the same time? Now here's the thing about it. I was in Canada, and here's the thing that gets me. I called Randy Erickson. He wasn't even home. You can't depend on Randy. Now, what's a lady like Mrs. House going to do? She's going to have to learn how to fix a commode. But she's also going to have to stop and realize this is what she's got. Now, is she going to wish that she had a handyman who was not preaching around the country, who's not a leader, who doesn't head a college, two high schools, two grade schools, junior high school, and the largest church in America? No. She's going to say, I hope, she's going to say, I'm looking at his assets and not his liabilities. I don't care who you are, the guy that you call your husband, and likewise, the woman you call your wife, there is a side of her that is, or him, that is attractive and appealing and positive. There is no positive side without a negative side. If you got a famous evangelist for a husband, you're going to be home a lot alone. If you got a leader for a husband, you're not going to have somebody out there edging the sidewalk. Now, let's take this. Let's take the strong, silent type. Steady, predictable type. Usually there's not much charisma there. But charisma can't fix stopped up commodes. You look at your husband and say, my husband's no Joe Boyd. He's no Jeff Owens. My husband is, but he always comes home on time. He brings his paycheck home. And he pays the bills. And he loves me. And you look at that side of him. Don't look at the fact that Moses had a hot temper. Look at the fact that Moses was the greatest man that ever lived. Don't look at the fact that Paul was never home. Look at the fact that Paul was the greatest Christian probably who ever lived. Don't look at the fact that Peter was always talking when he should have been listening. Don't look at that fact. Look at the fact that he's the great preacher, priest on Pentecost. And if your husband is an Andrew, Andrew, steady, brother of Simon Peter, solid. Only thing he ever did, as far as I know in the Bible, he talked that little boy out of his lunch basket, and that's harder to do than preach on Pentecost. You try to talk some little kid out of his lunch basket sometime. And tell him why. Because that big man up there on that platform, he's going to feed this whole crowd with that. And that's how I get it. Now, it may be your husband is a wonderful junior worker like Andrew was. Wonderful children's worker like Andrew was. But you sit out in the audience when the great deacon is there and he's not up there preaching. He's working in the altar maybe. Now you thank God that you're married to a great children's worker. You look at the positive and not the negative. If your husband is artistic and he can write a song and sang that song to you. Someday, sweetheart, you'll come back longing for bygone days when I was true. But you find me gone with one who loves me. Write me, sweetheart, I'm still in love with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you very much, thank you. The tapes are in the lobby out here and also in the lobby out here after the service. But you may as well get used to it. If you've got one of those artistic type husbands, he's going to be in a handsome mood sometimes. Goes along with the game. He's going to get moody. Now what you going to do? You going to thank God for the pretty song he wrote about you? A pretty poem he wrote about you. And not look at the fact that once in a while, every time he gets moody, you stop and realize how wonderful that poem was. You know the story. The guy married this woman. She's ugly as all get out. Boy, she's ugly. Ugly as homemade sin. But she could sing. On a honeymoon, woke up, looked at her the first morning, said, sing, quick. Now, that's the way you look at it. Close your eyes and listen to her song. Don't open your eyes and say, shut up. looking for plastic. I'm talking to some ladies tonight who have husbands that love deeply. I mean, honestly, there's a depth of their love that is unique. Now, I want to warn you, on the other side of that is jealousy. Now, are you going to look at the depth of the love, or are you going to grasp about the jealousy? It's on the other side. You're not going to find a man who loves a woman with all of his heart, and that's the woman for him, who wants anybody else to be around. He wants her. There is the good-looking type. Once again, humility prevents me from talking about this one very much. But you got Mr. Romeo. You got Mr. Big shoulders, broad chest, big wavy hair, handsome smile, blue eyes, blonde hair. You got the catch of the college. On the other side of that, you're going to have a little bit of self-centeredness. It's going to take him 30 minutes to comb his hair every morning. Now, I don't care. Look at the Bible characters. Do you want somebody like John the Beloved? Don't expect him to be preaching at the great meeting then. You want somebody like the Apostle Peter? Don't expect him to listen to you talk very much. You want somebody that's strong and has convictions like Elijah? And don't be surprised if he's stubborn. You want somebody that loves you with all of his heart, with a love that is deeper than most people. Don't be surprised if he's jealous. You want a great leader? Strong leader? Then don't be surprised he's possessive. On the other hand, if you have someone that's not a strong leader, thank God that he's not possessive. If you have someone that is not, does not have a real depth of love, as we call it, thank God you have someone that's not going to be jealous. Now, folks, look. The reason that 95% of the marriages that I talk to, they're having problems, the reason is that one or both parties is looking at the liability rather than the asset. And you can't have one without the other. No way. You just can't do it. Miss Colston. She's the Apostle Peter of femininity. Somebody asks a question at staff, asks me a question at staff meeting, she answers. If I start at the answer, she finishes it. I would have a time at a staff meeting. She sits right to my left. Her husband sits right to my right. How many times have I said, "Shut up, Elaine. Shut up." And Johnny gets a pencil and a piece of paper and says, "How did you say that?" But I'll gladly take that conversation piece over here. One of the most tireless workers I've ever met in my life. Pastor school owes her a debt that they'll never be able to pay. What you do, you look at somebody like Elaine, say, "She's not my type." That fellow said it right there. Now the truth is, everybody ought to be your type. Because God has placed us in the church here uniquely for each of us to have a place where he's needed. And to have somebody that can sit beside the bed and bring comfort and encouragement and cheer to people who are in their darkest hour. I can put up with a slow prayer after he's read the Bible on Sunday morning. For somebody that can reach folks, public school students, like no man in the history of America has ever reached public school students, and build a great couples class. I'll take a little bit of impetuousness, if that's a word. You just give me a Jeff Owens, and I'll say praise God. Each of these men on platform has his strengths and his corresponding weaknesses. Ed Lapina is a wonderful youth worker. Not a vulgar mind, but a wonderful youth worker. One thing, the only good thing about my mother dying is that now I can spend some time with Ed Lapina. She wouldn't let me run around with him. On the platform behind me tonight, and there are others who are here often that are not up to here tonight, are the finest group of men anybody ever had to work for. If you wanted me to, I could sit down and tell you the weaknesses of each of these men. But that's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in their strengths. Now, ladies, I'm going to just say two or three statements. Unmarried young ladies, decide what you want. Decide what you want. If you want Mr. Charm at the college, get ready for him. You've flirted with a lot. You want Mr. Handsome, get ready to, you wait for him while he gets ready. If you want Mr. Cutie Pie, get ready for him to bump into every telephone post on the street looking in the glass of the storefront building. Well, I'll give you a night. We'll do more of your marriage than anything you've ever had. Look at him. And by the way, if you're single, decide what you want. And then realize that there is a backside of that. If you're married, be grateful for the positive. Accept the negative. And realize this. If you had what you want, you wouldn't have what you have. If your husband had the qualities that you wish he had, he wouldn't have the qualities that he has now. For with these new positives that you'd like to have, comes a negative that leaves off what he has now. So look at him and say, I love him. These are his strengths. I'll major on them, I'll thank God for them, and I'll realize that along with that, there is a corresponding weakness. But I'm happy to accept that weakness to get the strength. Somewhere in this little talk tonight, there's some sense. And somewhere in this talk tonight can make you have a happy marriage. If you'll quit majoring on the liability that's on the backside of the asset. If you're looking tonight at that liability and you're saying, my husband's not what he ought to be, just turn that thing around and you'll see what you like. It's up to you. Shall we stand, please?